Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The text verse for today is Acts 23 and verse 6, which I will read it for you. But if you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll get into that in just a second. Acts chapter number 23 and verse 6. If you've not got a Bible, that's okay. We planned ahead. There are some right there in front of you in the pew rack, those red hardbound books. Grab one. The book of Acts is two-thirds the way through the entire Bible. It's after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. It's before you get to Romans and Corinthians and such. Acts 23 and verse 6 is our text verse for today. Acts 23 and verse 6. If you found it, say amen.
Amen.
When Paul, look at it, it says, but when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees and the others Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Now, the last phrase is what we're focusing on. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. Take your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 is right before Timothy. It's before Hebrews. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I'll read the odd one out loud. You'll read the even numbers out loud. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. Have you found it? Here we go. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Read together. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we have no hope other than in you. We know that you are the source of all things. You are the source of us. You are not only the source, but you are the Savior. You're the one who came and died in our place. You knew we could not come to you, so you came to us. You knew we could not take care of our debt of sin, but so you said you would take care of it, and you did on Calvary. That kind of love is just beyond my understanding, but I'm thankful for it. And today, God, please, as we just bask in the glow of this love that we've sung about, we're excited about what's coming next, the future that you've promised us. Bless us now. If there's one here today that's not sure, may they trust him, Christ, today. Make yourself real. Perfect your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May look this way. You know, it's funny. The Bible is a book that has a truckload of prophecy in it. Prophecy is pre-written history. Prophecy is foretelling the events of the future without the ability of a person to make that happen. It's forewritten history. It's a neat way to look at it. Because God created everything. God is outside of time. God is outside of this universe. It says in Isaiah chapter number 40 and verse 22 that God created the earth to be round and God created the universe as a three-dimensional space. This was written in 600 BC. I don't know how Isaiah knew it other than God told him and he wrote it down clear, plain, and straight just like he did everything else. But prophecy, as I said, is pre-written history. It's God telling someone, this is going to happen. This is the future. And as you read through the Bible, some really cool stuff have already happened. Like in Sunday school today in Isaiah, God already told them, hey, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to wipe out the Assyrians. And he did. I'm going to take care of the Babylonians. And he did. And under the Persians in Isaiah 44 and verse 28, he said, Cyrus is going to let you come back and rebuild that temple that hasn't been destroyed yet and rebuild that wall that you see that hasn't been thrown down yet. That's pre-written history. And as we study the Bible, we find that everything God prophesied has come true. The only thing left now is the return of Jesus Christ. Now, our hope, as we saw on Easter Sunday, is Christ in us. That when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, Colossians 1:27 tells us that that God took up residence inside us, that we are now His children. And that our blessed hope now, our hope. Now, wait a minute. Let me explain this for some of the folks that are new here today. Hope is not a wish. Hope is not whimsy. Hope is not, oh, maybe. Oh, maybe. You ever have a kid do that to you? Oh, well, maybe we can, or maybe it could happen. It's kind of a wish. No, hope is an expectation. I use this illustration in Sunday school. Most people have more faith in Amazon. They place their order, and they open the door, and they're looking for it. Every day, they're looking for it to happen. Why? Because they place their order. You know, prayer is supposed to be like that. Our hope's supposed to be in God like that. When we ask for something, we're supposed to start looking outside going, okay, where is it? Because God said He would. Okay. Our hope is an expectation based on a promise that God made to us. So our hope and glory is Christ in us. Our blessed hope is the return of Jesus Christ. Last week we studied our hope in the end times, where we saw what was coming and how God did not want us to fret about it because He had it all under control. But today, the Apostle Paul in Acts 23:6 has been called into question. And as he stands before those who are accusing him of teaching heresy, he says to them, "Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called into question." The next thing that's going to happen on the prophetic timetable is what we call the rapture and the resurrection of the dead. Look again in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse 13. "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." The church at Thessalonica was concerned. They knew what the Bible said. They knew that Jesus had promised to come back. Why, Jesus said it in John 14 that He was coming back. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, the angels said Jesus was coming back. In John, he said He was coming back. In Revelation 4 and verse 1. And the thing is, the church at Thessalonica knew He's coming, but some of our family have died and Christ hasn't returned. They were concerned. So Paul wrote to confirm their faith. Now the problem is, we see three things in verse 13 that can plague us as Christians. It says, "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." How many of you remember the Dr. Seuss book, The Horton Hears a Who? Boy, some of you are really literarily challenged. Is that a word? You'll get it. Literarily challenged. Yes, you need to go home and get that book. Horton Hears a Who. What is it Horton said? Horton said, "People are people, no matter how small." Well, I've turned that phrase around. People are people no matter where they are. People are people no matter when they are. For today, in 2017, Christians can fall into this same trap. Ignorance in what's coming leads to sorrow. Now, we expect lost people to be ignorant of the coming of Christ, right? We do. We expect people who are not Christians to just be oblivious to the fact that Jesus is going to return. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2, and I think it's verse 13 or 14, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They are foolishness unto him, for they are spiritually discerned." We expect non-believers to be oblivious. But the problem is, when we as Christians are ignorant about what's coming, the fact that Christ is going to return, it brings sorrow. It says here, it says that ye sorrow not, because we don't know what's coming. Our lives are lived with a hollow expectation. Oh, well, you know, I know that's what the Bible says, but what? He's coming. And as I said, we have greater faith in Amazon and FedEx than we do what God promised. And the scary thing is, the ignorance that brings sorrow also brings hopelessness. "That ye which have no hope," it says in verse 13. So what is this mystery? See, Jesus said that we were to look to Him in hope, that we were to have this expectation. That's why John 10:10, Jesus said, "I have come to give them life, and that more abundantly." Abundant life doesn't have, is the opposite of ignorance, sorrow, and hopelessness. He wants you to have hope and dispel your sorrow, because now you're not, you know what's coming. So what's the mystery of the resurrection? Look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now take your Bible, turn to John 5. John 5. John chapter 5 and verse 28. John 5 and verse 28. You ever wonder why the dead in Christ have to rise first? Do you remember? Because I got 6 feet farther to go. You'll get that at lunch. Look at John 5. Thank you for the courtesy laugh. John 5. Look what it says. John 5. This is a great chapter, by the way. Verse 31 through 39. Jesus actually gives you the proofs as to why he is who he said he was. It's a great chapter. But that's not what we're looking at. Look at verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. Now this is Jesus speaking. The hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Look at that verse again. There's going to be a shout. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That means all will rise. Listen to me. None are going to be deserted. And it says they shall hear. That means there'll be no deaf people on that day. And they shall come forth. That means there'll be no disobedient people that way. That means the land will give up the dead. The sea will give up the dead. Do you understand that the graveyards will look like plowed ground? That battlefields will open up. The sands of the desert will open up and give up the dead that are there. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, which I'm going to talk to you about here in just a minute, it's found in 1 Thessalonians 4. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, that's the resurrection of the unsaved. That'll be next week. Now, Paul gives us the order in which the resurrection works. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, there isn't a general resurrection. The word general means everybody all at once. Certain folks rise at a certain time versus others. And in the Bible, it lays it out in 1 Corinthians 15. There isn't just one snap of the fingers and everybody comes up at once. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. In the Old Testament, you were to take your first grapes, your first apples, your first corn, your first wheat that had become ripe and was offered to God as an offering. Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead some 2,000 years ago was the first fruit offering made to God the Father. He was the first. Now look at chapter 15, verse 23. Verse 23. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, that was 2,000 years ago. Afterward, what? After Christ rose, the next one that rises are they that are Christ's at his coming. Do you see that in verse 23? The next people to rise after Christ's resurrection 2,000 years ago, the next one are those that are his when he returns, when he comes again. Look at verse 24. Then cometh the end. As I said, there is no general resurrection. Everybody at once. They come in different orders, okay? Look at Revelation 20, all the way in the back of the book, just before the glossary. Look at Revelation 20 and verse 5 and 6, all the way, last book of the Bible. And it says in verse 5 of chapter 20, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. There are two resurrections, and they are separated by 1,000 years. First, there was Jesus. 2,000 years later, those that are at his coming that belong to him. And then 1,000 years later is the rest of the dead. That's when all the last of the dead will rise. Now, the funny thing is, it's a select multitude who will rise at his coming. Look at 1 Thessalonians. You're in 1 Corinthians. Keep your hand there. Put a ribbon there or put an envelope there so you can find it again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Go back to verse 16. The Bible says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Look at it now. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. Now look, this is the qualifier. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's only two ways, listen, that you will die. Brothers and sisters, there's only two ways you die. One in Christ or out of Christ. If you were born twice, you will only die once. God uses the picture of human childbirth to explain how salvation works. Okay? We don't go to heaven because we earned it. We don't go to heaven because we're as good, because we're not. I'm bad. I'm a sinner. We go to heaven because God acted upon us, like childbirth. You ladies in the room that have given birth, you understand that the baby had nothing to do with it. They didn't help you in any way, shape, or form. You did all the work. Isn't that right? You do all the work. Human childbirth is a picture of salvation. If you've been born once, you will die twice. And if you die twice, you'll wish you've never been born at all. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once. So when were you born again? That's what Nicodemus was asked by Jesus. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except you be born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. I'm kind of paraphrasing just off the top of my head, but he uses that in John 3:3, 3:5, and 3:7. Same thing. You must be born again. So those that have died with their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior will rise at his coming. That's what's going to happen here. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. Again, that last phrase, the dead in Christ. This is the resurrection of their body. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52. God explains what this is like. What's that going to look like? 1 Corinthians 15, 52. It says there at the last part of that, and the dead shall be raised. You see that? Shall be raised incorruptible. Incorruptible. That means our body, when we die, it decomposes. Whether you're cremated or whether you're embalmed, the process may take a little longer because you're embalmed, but sooner or later you end up being dust. You end up decomposing all the way down. You go from a state of being to corruption. This body is just a tent, is what the Bible says. It's just a temporary dwelling place. And the Bible says this corruption must put on incorruption. Now, our soul was corrupted by sin. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that our bodies, now that we're saved, our bodies are not fit for heaven. It's not fit for heaven. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 40, it says that there are bodies celestial and bodies terrestrial. That there are bodies suited for heaven and bodies that aren't. And our bodies are not suited for heaven. So they must be changed. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Verse 53, this mortal must put on immortality. This body that dies must be changed into that which is immortal. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says that we are clothed upon by a body that God has given us, that mortality is swallowed up in life. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It means it's buried. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Well, I don't understand. Well, the Bible says that we're going to be like him, that we're going to be changed, that this body that dies will be changed, that we have a hope beyond the frailty of this life, that we have the hope beyond the boundaries of this life. And our hope is in Christ. So that's the resurrection. When Christ comes back for his people, for his bride, those that are dead in Christ will rise. And that corruptible body will be made incorruptible. That mortal body that died will be made immortal. There's nobody with glasses in heaven. Did you know that? There's nobody with fillings in heaven. Can I get an amen? And nobody with that needs a crown or a root canal in heaven. Nobody's got bad knees in heaven. Can I get an amen? Nobody with a bad hip. Nobody with bad feet in heaven. For we will be clothed upon with a body. Because the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21, there is no more death, nor pain, nor crying. That's what it's like. That's what's coming. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. Because every time I get out of a chair, it's Rice Krispie time. Snap, crackle, and pop. Every time. How about you? I can't wait. When I get to heaven, we're going to be changed. The Bible says that's the mystery of the resurrection. Now let me show you the mystery of the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. He calls it a mystery. Now a mystery is just something that hasn't been revealed yet. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's actually the ministry theme verse for our nursery. Not everybody sleeps in there, but they all get changed. Look at verse 52. All right? In a moment. In a twinkling of an eye. Now, hold on a second. Remember, our hope, our expectation, Paul said our hope and the resurrection of the dead. That's what Paul said in Acts 23. I'm called in question this day for my hope. Because, see, Paul expected to be alive when Jesus arrived. He says, we which are alive and remain. He expected to be here, just as you and I do. So Paul says in verse number 51, there is no general rapture, resurrection, there's no general rapture. Not all will be taken. Look at verse number 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. There will be people alive, but we shall be changed. Well, what would that look like? Well, take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 17 and verse 34. Luke 17 and verse 34. How will that look? Because it's not a general rapture. It's those who are in Christ. Look at Luke 17 and verse 34. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. And they answered and said to him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither the eagles shall be gathered. You may be in bed, you may be driving, you may be at work, you might be on the basketball court going for the layup, and you stay up. You know what I'm saying? At the moment that happens, right? And because he's coming. And if you're alive when he comes, you shall be changed. That's how the rapture works. Look at verse 52. In a moment. Now, the funny thing about that word, the Greek word, is the smallest segment of time in the Greek language. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, Matthew 24 tells us that no man knows the date or the hour. And Matthew 24, 38 and 39 tells us it'll be in a time when you're not expecting it. He'll surprise you. And in Matthew 24, 42, he tells us to be watching and be expecting and to be ready. Matthew 24, verse 44. We're to be ready. We're to be prayed up, laid up, and ready to go up, as my preacher would say. We'd be ready when he arrives. That's what he's talking about. That Christ is coming. It's a sudden moment. Now it says here in verse number 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now that's a sparkle, that's a blink, that's a wink of an eye. Do you know that you blink your eyes 20,000 times a day? Did you know that? I don't know who got paid from some government grant to figure that out, but I'd like to get in on that kind of work. Anybody else? Amen? They got paid to figure that out. 20,000 times a day, your eyes blink. That's 20,000 opportunities for Jesus to return. In the blink of an eye, in the twinkling of an eye, it says, at the last trump is when it'll happen. Now, verse 51 and 52 says, and we shall be changed. That's what's meant. That is what it meant when the living shall be changed. Look at 1 John all the way in the back, 1 John 3 and verse 2. 1 John 3 and verse 2. This is a letter the Apostle John wrote to his friends who needed to know they were of their certainty. 1 John 3, 2. Look what it says. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. You know, I'm not sure how it's going to work, but we know that when he, speaking of Christ, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See, the thing is, when Christ returned and appeared unto his disciples, he was in a physical body. They could touch him. He could eat. They recognized him. We're going to have a body like his. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, Paul is including himself there. He says, we. Now, that word caught up, go to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Stay with me. Don't check out on me yet. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. This is what's coming next. Of all the things the Bible teaches, this is next. This is what's going to happen. This moment is going to happen. Look what it says. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Now that word, the word rapture is not in the Bible, okay? It's not. But the word caught up in Hebrew is harpazo. It's used several different times in the Bible, and it's very interesting. It says here in that in Acts 8 and verse 39, that when Philip ran up and talked to the Ethiopian eunuch and explained Jesus to him, that the man confessed his faith in Christ, and when he went to be baptized, as Philip and him come up out of the water, harpazo, Philip was caught away and transported out of his sight to another place. That's what harpazo means, to be transported, to be carried away. In John 6 and verse 15, when Jesus was preaching and he perceived that all the people listening were going to seize him and make him be king, that he passed through the crowds. Harpazo, to be seized, to be transported. And then it says in 1 Corinthians 12:2, you know that you were Gentiles, harpazo, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you're led. Transported from one place to my new home on high. Mrs. Mix and I sang a song, I get carried away when I get carried away. I'm going to get beside myself when I get beside the King. And I'm going to have the time of my life when the time of my life is over. I'm going to get carried away when I get carried away. That's rapture. It also means rescued from danger. In Acts 23, in our text verse, Paul stands up and says, look, guys, hey, I'm a Pharisee like you. And I'm being called in question for my hope of Christ's return, the hope and resurrection of the dead. And when they heard it, they came down and both opposing sides came down and tried to yank on Paul. And lest he be pulled to pieces, the Roman guards came down and seized him and rescued him from danger. That's what harpazo means. To be seized, to be taken by force, to be transported, to be carried away. Now, I don't know about you, but my family has a curse. It's called the mixed family dream. We all want to own a junkyard. We do. We all want to own a boneyard. We love old cars. We love working on junk cars. We always did. All my kids, I'll bring home a mower, and they'll just tear it down. And they love tools, and they're always working on something. But you know what's really cool about junkyards? They have those big electric magnets. You ever seen them on a crane? And they'll pick up steel and put them on a truck, or they'll unload a truck and put it on the ground. And they move steel from one place to the other. When that electric magnet turns on, you understand, in a boneyard, a junkyard, there's all kinds of stuff on the ground. There's plastic, there's glass, there's aluminum, there's tin, there's chrome, there's steel, there's iron. And when that crane comes and grabs it, all the iron and steel are irresistibly pulled upward by that crane and transported, harpazo, to another area. And then once you clean up the ground, there's still things pushed down into the mud. And when you take that electric magnet and you run it along there, the steel and the iron are irresistibly drawn. Neither gravity nor the ground will keep you and I from the grasp of Almighty God. Harpazo. My friends, if you're heaven born, you're heaven bound. When Jesus returns, you will be seized, taken by force, transported to your new home in heaven, rescued from danger. That's rapture. That's what's coming. Well, how do you know that's going to be true, preacher? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14, because of the gospel. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Do you understand that it's by the strength of the gospel you and I have a home in heaven? It's because he died and was buried and rose again. The Bible says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Do you understand? It's not something I did or earned. It's what he did. You know, this same literal, you know, Jesus literally came and was born of a virgin. And he literally hung on a cross and died for our sins. He was literally buried in a borrowed tomb and then rose again bodily, literally from the grave. And you know what? He's literally going to come back just like he promised he would. Because the promises of his first coming were fulfilled perfectly without question. So will the promises of his second coming be fulfilled. Do you understand that incarnation, that he coming without him ever becoming king, is a life without celebration? A salvation without glorification is not salvation at all. So by the gospel, we are sure he's coming. Number two, we're also because God said so. Look at verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. You know, one third of the Bible is about the second coming of Christ. The very first and last promise in the Old Testament was regarding Christ's coming as a baby and his death on the cross. Did you know that the very first recorded promise in the New Testament and the very last recorded promise in the New Testament are about his second coming? Isn't that interesting? The next thing, our hope is in his coming. Well, aren't we supposed to be looking for the signs of the times? No. I mean, yeah, but when you see Christmas decorations go up, does that mean Christmas is coming? No, that means Halloween's almost here. Isn't that right? Right? The signs of the times can be deceiving. But we have his promise. We have his word. We have the fact that he rose. We will rise. For the Lord himself, that means Jesus is coming. He shall descend from heaven with a shout. You want to know what that's going to sound like? Take your Bible, and I'm going to give you a really good reason to go to the Song of Solomon. Go back to the Song of Solomon. You ever wondered why this book was in the Bible? Look at Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Look at it now. It's right after Proverbs. You think to yourself, well, Song of Solomon, I don't know why that's in the Bible. Well, look at chapter 2. This is the shout. Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 10. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Verse 13 says, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he's going to go, arise, my love, come home, come away with me. This is when Christ comes. This is a secluded meeting. This is between him and his bride. Then it says in 1 Thessalonians 4 that with a shout and the voice of the archangel, this is when that Michael, or I don't know if it's Michael or Gabriel, is going to come and he's going to shout to the nation of Israel, the bridegroom cometh, as he promised. The shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. Now remember, a trumpet was used for several reasons. Number one, it was used to warn you of the ensuing danger. In 1 Thessalonians 9, we are to be waiting. Look at it. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. We will be pulled out before the tribulation. Look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 9, or 1, chapter 1 and verse 9. We will be pulled out. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. The Bible says, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. People say to me, well, I think we're going to go in the middle of the tribulation. Then I won't be going. I won't be looking for Jesus. I'll be looking for the Antichrist, right? Even so come great tribulation? No, even so come Lord Jesus. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 And verse 9. The Bible says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but obtained salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." We will not only be rescued, but we will have a reunion. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 17, it says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them," those that rose from the dead, "in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." We're going to be caught up and reunited with them. And we're going to be received to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. See, we have hope that is beyond this life. We have a hope that is beyond the grave. We have a hope beyond the frailty of our physical bodies, because our hope is in Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy had begotten us again to a lively hope," a living hope, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." So in Matthew 24 and verse 44, Jesus said to be ready. Are you ready? It's the next thing that's coming. He said, well, people are like, "Well, it's been thousands of years now since they made this promise." Yeah, and it's thousands of years closer than they were. Amen. I'm more convinced now than ever. My brothers and sisters, the next thing is the rapture, the catching away, and the resurrection of the dead. Are you ready? I mean, Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Some of you are going to have guests today for lunch. Are you ready? Some of you are hoping that when you get to the restaurant that they're ready for you, that they were expecting you. And what is it that you were being... Now think about it now. You're going to go to a restaurant, and what is it that you think they ought to be doing so that they're ready for you? Well, they ought to be clean, have their stuff in order, the junk that's not right moved out of the way. You ever go to a restaurant and one of the booths is full of boxes and junk, and you're like, "I don't want to eat here." Are you ready? Are you ready to receive the Lord Jesus Christ? He's coming. He's coming soon. Are you ready to have Him? You ready to have Him? If you died today, are you 100% sure you're going to go to heaven? Are you ready? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This is the mystery of the rapture and the resurrection. Nothing left in the Bible to be fulfilled before He comes. No single prophecy waiting, lacking, that we should be looking for than the coming of the One who died for us. Our Father and our God, I love You. And I'm excited about the meaning of the word harpazo. I'm excited that we'll be carried away, irresistibly drawn from the ground by the voice of the One who loved us and died for us. And Father, today it is our desire to be a people ready, prepared to receive You, to be reunited with our loved ones, to come into Your presence and be rescued from that which is coming. Father, speak to every heart and every soul today. Do a work that only You can be credited for. If there's one among us that's not sure they're saved, give them the courage to step out and come forward that they may receive Jesus as their Savior. And for us, Your children, Father, speak and we will answer in Jesus' name. Amen. As she plays and sings, the altar is open. We want to give You an opportunity. You've got to get this right before He returns, or you will be left behind. Are you ready?
Children died, the days grew cold, a piece of bread would buy a bag of gold.
Are you ready? Well, I'm just a kid. I don't have time to think about it. Don't you think there'll be kids that day?
There's no time to change.
You got to get this one right. You can be wrong about a lot of things when it comes to the Bible. You can be wrong about a lot of stuff. But this one thing, you got to get it right. Jesus died for you.
Asleep in
He is the one who took your place. This one thing, He took your place, and it should have been you. It should have been me, but it was Him. We couldn't come to Him, so He came to us. We couldn't be good enough, so He took our place and gives us His righteousness and takes upon Himself our sin. He loves us. He loves us. You got to get this one right.
I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. Christ has come and you've been left behind. There's no time to change your mind. Christ has come and you've been left behind. The trumpet sounds, the dead arise. How could you have been so blind? There's no time to change your mind. Christ has come and you've been left behind. There's no time to change your mind. Christ has come and you've been left behind.
Thank you, Sister Sarah. If you didn't get an opportunity to come this morning, you can always see the pastor after services. He'd be happy to talk with you. Others, don't leave here with a burden on your heart today. Thank you, Sister Sarah. All right, pastor is behind the wall to